morning, church. Welcome again to LargeSnaz Online. We are so glad you've joined with us this morning. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. As you can see, we made it back to Largs safe and sound. However, due to the changes in travel rules, we aren't able to be with you this morning at the Largs Sunday brunch. We've also had to reschedule our Christmas decorating event that was scheduled for yesterday. We will be decorating the church for Christmas this coming Saturday, the 11th of December from 1 to 2. Join us for a festive time. We'll have some treats and hot beverages, and we will deck the halls together. We'll be back to our normal Sunday brunch beginning next Sunday. So if you're local to Largs, please make sure you see our church secretary, Carol, before you leave today and let her know you'll be joining us and what you'd like to have for brunch. Or you can give us a call or send us an email or a text and let us know. We'll also be celebrating communion next Sunday, both online and at the brunch. Please remember that we also meet in person for prayer time at the church every Wednesday at 10 a.m. It is a wonderful time of prayer and fellowship, and anyone is welcome. So join us if you can. And our next Second Helping Bible Study will take place on the 19th of December at 6 p.m. at the church. We hope you'll join us for that. The monthly newsletter will also be available next Sunday. So keep an eye out for that. Last week, we told you about the Christmas dinner at Dunn Memorial Hall that LargeSnaz is hosting in cooperation with the Largs Churches Together and the Largs Resilience team. We've had a good response from volunteers, but we could definitely still use some help. Also, if you know anyone who might enjoy a delicious meal and wonderful fellowship on Christmas Day, please share this information with them. We'll have posters and flyers available next Sunday for you to share and distribute. Remember, this is a time of grieving for so many. And this Christmas Day meal is an opportunity for us to share love and compassion with our brothers and sisters during this time of grieving. So if you know of anyone who just needs to be with people who care about them this Christmas, please be sure to invite them. The meal is open to anyone, singles, couples, families, all ages, all backgrounds, all beliefs, everyone is welcome. Again, the dinner will be held at Dunn Memorial Hall at St. John's starting at 1:30. There's no cost for the meal, but we're asking that you let us know you're coming by either calling 0147-578-9585. That's the Largs Resilience Team hotline, so give them a call and let them know you're coming, or you can email us at christmas@largesnaz.org. We're also looking for volunteers to help set up, cook, serve, and clean, and there'll be plenty to do on the 24th and 25th, and probably all of the days leading up to those dates. So if you could help us, let us know by either calling our volunteer coordinator, Ray Head, at 0792-637-5708 or emailing christmas@largesnaz.org. Now let's pray together. Oh God, you call to us from the wild places. You call to us from the inner chambers of our hearts. We come in and answer your call. We come to pray, to praise, to learn of your love for all creation. Reveal your glory that we may see it together. inform, and inspire us to seek your kingdom on earth in our time. Amen. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and before we go to worship, Jim and Margaret Barclay will light the second Advent candle, and we'll read today's Advent scripture together. If you have Advent candles in your home or wherever you are, we invite you to light the candles with us.
In the book of Isaiah, we read the words, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." God speaks, and the word is an encouragement to his people. The word comes to those who feel that they are powerless, and to those who are wearied and exhausted by all that they have endured. Many of us are feeling the same these days.
In the wilderness, John the Baptist proclaims that the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. John's proclamation is accompanied by a command that echoes the words of the prophets. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Even in the wilderness, we are called to prepare so that we might see the presence of God renewed in our lives.
Today, the words of Isaiah and John the Baptist remind us that there is work to be done to prepare the way of the Lord. Redemption is coming, but we need to make the way. We need to remove the obstacles that lie in the path of the coming of kingdom. We can clear the way for God to come and dwell with us.
We light these candles today as a sign of our faith that God we worship is not far from any of us. We light these candles by faith, believing in the one who has come, the one who comes, and the one who is coming. The one whose arrival we commemorate, celebrate, and anticipate in this Advent season.
Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
Tell anybody that ain't got nobody, somebody's coming. Tell all these people who think they need money, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Tell all these people with their hateful opinions. is coming. Tell everybody in the KKK, in the FBI, or the CIA that there's somebody's coming that's gonna change everything. Somebody's coming to change your mind. Sneak up on all you believe from behind. Oh, somebody's coming who won't let you down. Don't turn everything you thought was right around. Well, somebody's coming that's gonna change everything. Somebody's coming. Tell all these people holding "I work for food" signs. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Been here before. If you think you're out of chances, well, you got one more. 'Cause there's somebody coming that's gonna change everything. Somebody's coming.
Control that Christ has. is well. It is well with my soul.
Our scripture for this morning's message is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. We are so glad you've joined us today, and we are particularly glad to be joining you once again from our home here in Largs, Scotland. Now, it was wonderful to spend the last month in the U.S. We had a good visit with family and friends. We saw my parents and Pastor Tasha's parents. I had a good time at Thanksgiving. We got some things taken care of that we had been unable to do because of the restrictions on travel to the United States. And it is good to get away for a break, but it is also good to get back home and get back to our community and our church family and all the things that are happening here. And it's because of all the exciting things that are happening here in Largs and at Largs NAS that our current situation is particularly frustrating. We left the U.S. this past Wednesday afternoon, and on Tuesday afternoon, less than 24 hours before our departure, the government here in Scotland and the UK government as well revised the rules for travelers arriving from the U.S. and other international destinations. And because of this new COVID variant, we were no longer required to take a rapid lateral flow test, you know, the one that doesn't take very long, 15 minutes or so. We weren't required to take that when we got back. We had to book a PCR test. And not only did we have to book a PCR test, but we had to self-isolate until we got a negative result. Now, when I first heard about that, I thought, well, that's no big deal. We'll just take a PCR test from that walk-up testing area that's at the Glasgow airport, and you can get results in 12 or 24 hours there, depending on how much you want to pay. And so we'll be freed from the self-isolation on Friday, and that won't have any effect on our plans at church. But it turned out that the only PCR tests that were acceptable were the ones that you order by mail, and they send to your house, and then you have to send back to a lab. And at the time I was writing this, the test still hadn't arrived, and today it has arrived, and as soon as this sermon is over, I will be taking it, Tasha will be taking it too, and we will get that in the mail, and hopefully it'll, well, it won't take too awful long, but it's going to take a little bit of time. And so, you know, we ordered that test as soon as we could and had to do it before we went through customs. You got this form, a passenger locator form you got to fill out, you know. You're required to do it. Anyway, it looks like we're going to be in COVID jail for here at our house for a few days. And that wouldn't be so bad, except that we had things planned at church. We missed seeing all of you. We were excited to get back and to decorate the sanctuary and have worship and brunch and communion on Sunday. And if you know me at all, you know that once I make a plan, I do not like to change it, not one bit. I can tolerate being spontaneous and not having a plan, but if I go to the trouble of making a plan, I like to stick to it. I'm sure many of you are the same way. And so when we got back on Thursday, even though we had ordered that PCR test, I spent the rest of the day trying to figure out some other way that we could get a negative test result more quickly than the way it seemed that we were locked into doing it. Well, to make a long story short, by Friday morning, I had to resign myself to the situation. And Pastor Tasha had been telling me that there was no need to get anxious or frustrated, since we couldn't do anything about the situation anyway. We were just going to have to accept it. And by Friday morning, I did just that. I accepted the fact that we were not going to be able to see the people that we were so excited to see. We were not going to be able to worship with our brothers and sisters on Sunday morning. We would not be able to have brunch on Sunday or serve communion. And so we had to let people know that all that was canceled. Well, it wasn't canceled, it was postponed, which to me felt as bad as canceling it. But I was going to have to accept the situation. But I was not happy about it. The fact was that we are still, even after almost 2 years now, we are still living in very trying times. Times when sometimes things do not go the way we'd planned. Things do not turn out the way we expect. Things get canceled. And we don't have to be happy about it when things like that happen, but we can't let external situations and circumstances steal our joy either. You know, I've been reminded of that all this week, as the words of James to the 12 tribes of the dispersion in the first chapter of his epistle, those verses that you heard Pastor Tasha share with us, have been going through my mind and convicting me, if I'm totally honest about it. And they're worth repeating. James writes in the first chapter of his epistle, beginning with verse 2, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, whenever I read the book of James, I remember that Martin Luther didn't have a lot of use for it. He didn't appreciate it at all. He considered James an epistle of straw. But that's where we sort of disagree. And I say this in all humility and deference to Martin Luther, because I know that he was almost certainly a lot brighter than I am. But it seems to me that Martin Luther thought that James was saying that if you do certain things, you'll have faith. But it seems to me that what James is saying throughout his epistle is that if you have faith, you'll do certain things. Now, let me say that again in a slightly different way. You don't have faith because you do certain things, but you do certain things because you have faith. If you have faith, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. If you have faith, you'll store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. If you have faith, you'll love your enemies. If you have faith, you'll seek justice. If you have faith, you'll feed the hungry and heal the sick and house the homeless and clothe the naked and visit the imprisoned. You'll be a friend to the friendless, a champion for the powerless, a voice for the voiceless. And so James' idea that faith without works is dead doesn't mean that works result in faith, that what you do will make you righteous or holy, but that faith results in works. If you're holy and righteous, then that is going to result in you doing some things. That, as we say at Large NAS in our vision statement, we say that holiness, that perfect love and heart cleansing that the Spirit works in us, transforms the way we think and act. Not just the way we act, but the way we think. Not just the things we do, but the way our minds work. And so when James says, consider it, he is referring to the way we think about our situations, about the events and the circumstances around us. And James tells us, even when we face trials of any kind, you hear that? Trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Nothing but joy, because your faith is being tested and refined and you're being made mature and complete. Now, James uses the same language in the Greek that Jesus used when he told folks to be perfect. When James talks about being mature and complete, that's Christian perfection. That's what we Wesleyans call holiness. And James connects that holiness with not only faith, but also with joy. Now, James doesn't say, be happy about it when you face trials of any kind. He says, consider it nothing but joy. And that's important because, as many writers, folks like C.S. Lewis, have pointed out many times over the years, there's a big difference between joy and happiness, because happiness is associated with external situations. Things that happen can make us happy or not, depending on whether we want them to happen, whether we desire them to happen. But joy is more internal and more general. Joy is that sense that all is well, that God will provide, that everything is going to turn out all right. And so joy is connected to faith and hope. And so a person can have joy in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of unhappiness, even in the midst of confusion and longing for salvation. Now, longing for salvation, yearning for rescue from the present situation, is something we talk about a lot during the Advent season. As we think about the prophets and people of God who looked forward in faith to the one who would change everything, the one who would bring joy to the world. Now, joy to the world is going to be the theme of our sermons for the next few weeks in Advent and Christmas. And you'll recognize Joy to the World, of course, as the title of a very well-loved hymn. And that song, Joy to the World, was written in 1719 by the very well-known hymn writer, Isaac Watts. Now, Joy to the World is based on Psalm 98, Psalm 96, and Genesis 3. And Psalm 98 and 96 are two psalms that tell us about God's reign and kingship and the way he reigns over all of creation with equity and justice, the way that he rules the world with truth and grace. And those psalms call on all of creation, both heaven and earth, heaven and nature, to sing his praises. And Genesis 3, of course, tells us the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, the way that the very earth became cursed because of the sin of humanity's forebears, the way that sin and sorrows grew and thorns infested the ground. But Watts' hymn, Joy to the World, looks forward to the one whose appearance would change all that, looks to the one who comes to make his blessings known, bless his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And so what Joy to the World does is to interpret Psalm 98 and Psalm 96 and the Genesis story that preceded them in light of the gospel. And so it's not surprising that the hymn was part of a collection that Watts called the Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament and applied to the Christian state and worship. That's a long title, I know, but that's what Watts is doing here. He's using the language of the Old Testament and the elements of its narrative to talk about what happens in the New Testament, in the gospel, in particular, to tell the story of the way that the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, appeared in history in the form of one particular human in a particular place at a particular time. The story of how, as the Gospel of John put it, the eternal Logos, the living Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as Eugene Peterson translates it, the way that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And so we sing Joy to the World, and we hear it played on the radio, and we hear it when we're out shopping around Christmas time. You know, in fact, by the end of the 20th century, Joy to the World had become the most widely published Christmas hymn in all of North America. But this is despite the fact that when we really take a good look at its lyrics, it does not directly present any of the familiar elements of the Christmas or Advent narrative like some other Christmas songs, like Silent Night or Oh Little Town of Bethlehem or Away in a Manger do. There is really not one iota of the Christmas story to be found here in these four verses, in these 142 words of Joy to the World. Isaac Watts didn't include any mention of the angel Gabriel appearing to the Virgin, or of shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, or of the star appearing in the heavens, or of the wise men that followed it, or the way that Herod tried to find out where the Messiah had been born. There's no mention of Bethlehem or the manger or the inn at which there was no room. No mention of Joseph's dream or the flight to Egypt. In fact, there's no mention of Joseph or Mary or even of Jesus at all. But on the other hand, we know what this song is about. Audiences for 300 years have known what this song is about. And so during Advent and Christmas, it is this song, Joy to the World, that'll be providing the theme for our sermons. And we'll be looking to its lyrics for inspiration as we journey toward and into the Christmas season. Because even though Advent is a time of waiting, a time of anticipation, a time, even some might say, as Pastor Jacob did last week, of having the discipline to deny ourselves the full celebration of Christmas, there is, even in the waiting of Advent, a joy to be found, a joy that emanates from the assurance of what lies ahead. Because in Advent, we do not wonder if Christmas is coming. We don't question whether God's promises will be fulfilled. We don't think, well, perhaps someday, maybe the Lord will appear. No, the waiting of Advent is an anticipation that takes place with the full assurance of faith. And it is that faith that we're reminded of on this second Sunday of Advent, a faith that the prophet Isaiah and John the Baptist demonstrated when they proclaimed somebody's coming. They didn't say, well, maybe God will send somebody to help us. Oh no, they spoke with the conviction of their faith. Maybe they didn't know when, maybe they didn't know how, but they knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that somebody was coming who was going to change everything. And that somebody is coming, is what brings joy to the world. That somebody coming is what Isaac Watts is talking about in the lyrics of Joy to the World. And so today, I want to consider the first line of Isaac Watts' hymn. We all know it. You probably heard it in your head when you heard the notes of that instrumental version that we started the online service with. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Now that phrasing, the way those words are put together, when you just consider them out of their context within this hymn, those words don't make a whole lot of sense. They might sound a little strange to us because we don't talk like that. I mean, I can't think of any other instance outside of singing this particular song where I or anyone I know would say that the Lord, or anybody else for that matter, is come. Imagine if I walked into church one Sunday morning, I said to you, hey, guess what? Pastor Tasha is come. Isn't that great? You probably think that you misunderstood me, or I had misspoke, or maybe if you had some medical training, you might think I was having a stroke, but you definitely wonder what in the world was going on, because you would be confused by the ambiguity of my diction. You might wonder, well, does he mean that Pastor Tasha is already at the church, or that Pastor Tasha is coming to the church, or maybe that Pastor Tasha came to the church earlier at some point in the past? And so the phrase "the Lord has come" strikes our modern ears. When we hear it, it brings with it a multiplicity of meanings. It could suggest something that happened in the past, or something that is happening in the present, or something that will happen in the future. And that, I want to suggest this morning, is particularly relevant when we consider what we as Christians are doing when we celebrate Advent, when we commemorate and celebrate the arrival of Jesus as we look toward the Christmas season. Because on the one hand, during the Advent season, we look forward to an event that has already happened. And I don't know if you've ever tried to explain Advent to someone who's not a Christian, or someone who is what we might call unchurched, someone who doesn't have a knowledge of Christian tradition, but it can get a little tricky. You know, if a person asks you, now, what is Advent all about? What does it mean? Now, you might respond by saying that Advent is the time when we look forward to the arrival of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah into the world. It's a time of waiting for that event. And they might say to you, as some folks have said to me, but wasn't Jesus born about 2,000 years ago? And you'd say, well, yeah, that's right, in a manger in Bethlehem. And they'd say, so how can you look forward to something that's already happened? And you might say, well, we do this every year. The church year begins with a time of anticipation of Jesus' birth, and then we sort of work through his life and crucifixion and death and resurrection at Easter. And they might ask, and you do this every year? You look forward and wait and anticipate something that not only happened 2,000 years ago, but also happened last year and the year before that and the year before that? And that's when you might begin to realize that when you think about it, Advent and Christmas and Easter and really all of our Christian lives are a proclamation that what happened in the past 2,000 years ago is still happening in the present in 2021 and will be happening in the future. And that wrapped up in that past, present, and future is a reason for joy, a joy for all the world. When we sing, "The Lord is come," we remember that the Lord did come. The Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, appeared in a manger in Bethlehem in the very specific person of Jesus of Nazareth. And we remember that salvation is found not simply in the truths he taught, not just in agreeing with the things he said, but salvation is found in who he was, in the good news of his life and death and resurrection, the life and death and resurrection of this one particular person. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. The Lord came to Bethlehem, where he grew up and taught and performed miracles and healed the sick and fed the hungry and suffered and died and rose again, that we might believe the gospel and follow his example, that we might die to sin and be raised again to righteousness. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. When we hear those words, we are reminded that Jesus is alive in the present, in our own lives, and in the church, which is the body of Christ, and in the lives of the least of these, those that Jesus told us that as you do unto them, you do unto me. When we say that Jesus is called Emmanuel, we are reminded that God is with us. Jesus is come in the present, in us and with us each and every moment of each and every day, right now, right here. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. But those words also remind us that the Lord is coming, that there is a kingdom that is not yet a coming of the Lord to which we look forward. And I know that a lot of Christians have a lot of ideas about what that looks like. There are premillennials and postmillennials and folks that talk about realized eschatology, but what is essential is that we affirm those words that we proclaim every time we celebrate communion, that great mystery that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We don't have to know all the details of what Christ coming again looks like. We don't have to know exactly what to expect to be able to look forward to the day of resurrection, that great getting up morning. And we've seen time after time that folks who have said they got it figured out, you know, that it was going to happen after the American Civil War or after World War I or in 1988. You know, there was a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. I think it sold pretty well that year, but then of course 1989 came along and nobody bought it anymore. I believe it's out of print now. And then folks said the second coming was going to happen in the year 2000. Of course it didn't. And sadly, some folks put their faith in those predictions and in the people who made them. And when things didn't go as they expected, some folks lost their faith. But they should have remembered those words from the first chapter of James' epistle that remind us this morning that even when things don't turn out the way we planned, even when things happen that make us unhappy or frustrated and anxious, even when we face trials of any kind, we can consider it nothing but joy. Trials need not cause us to lose our faith, but can build our faith and move us toward holiness. Things may not go according to our plans or expectations or desires. Things may get canceled. But as Pastor Tasha's mom, Melanie, will share with us, joy is not canceled.
Peace still remains.
Go in peace with faith, hope, and joy. Love and care for one another in the name of Christ. And may the power of the Holy Spirit make the rough places in your life smooth. May the dark valleys of your hearts be filled and the rugged mountains leveled, and the way of the Lord be made ready in you. And may he come unto you and bless you and shine forth from you both now and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.